Shall we turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, beginning with verse 21. Jesus had appointed 70 others also, probably 70 others other than the 12 disciples who he called apostles. He sent them out two by two into all the cities where he was going to be ministering. Verse 17, they brought back the joyous reports. They returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons were subject to your name." And he said to them, "Don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." And in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. The disciples had come back with exciting stories of the power that they had seen demonstrated through the name of Jesus. They were excited with the work of God that had been wrought through their lives in touching others. They were rejoicing in the power that they had experienced. But Jesus said, "Don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." And then we read that Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. Now, there are two different Greek words, both of them translated rejoice in our text. There is one, the kairo, which means to be happy, to be glad. And it was a common Greek greeting. Kairo, you know, you'd see a friend on the street, and it's kairo, be glad, be happy. It's a, you know, it's just sort of a common greeting by which the Greeks would greet one another. And that is the rejoicing that the disciples had. That is the thing that Jesus told them to rejoice, to be happy, to be glad that your names are written in heaven. The other Greek word for rejoice in our text is agaleo or agaleao. And this is literally in the Greek, take it apart, and literally it is to jump for joy. It is to gush forth. It is to exult. It's just that, you know, living water sort of outflow. It's just that rejoice. It's that spontaneity that just sort of burst forth. This is the word that is used for Jesus. His rejoicing in the Spirit was just sort of a spontaneous kind of a, you know, gushing forth of the joy, of the gladness, of the happiness. These two words are used by Jesus when he, in the Sermon on the Mount, said, "Blessed are ye when men shall persecute you and revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad." The rejoice is the first, be happy. But then, "be exceeding glad" is the translation of this word used here for Jesus, who rejoiced. The exceeding, the overflow, the exultant type of a expression or feeling that you have. Now, what was it that Jesus was so exultant over? It was the ways of the Father. He was rejoicing in the work of God. Specifically, that God had hid this power, this relationship from the wise and from the prudent. the secrets of the power of his kingdom, the power of the name of Jesus. God did not choose to reveal those to the sophist of Greece. It was the era of the decline of Greek philosophy. It had had its golden age and it had passed. But still there was a tremendous reverence, almost a worship of the philosophers in Greek. The word philosophy literally means in Greek, the love of wisdom. The phileo of the sophies or sophist. And so the philosophy or the philosophy, the love of wisdom. And God chose not to reveal his power, the things of his spirit to the wise. God did not reveal it to the intellects, the prudent. They're in Jerusalem. Those men who prided themselves on their understanding of the scriptures, their understanding of God. Those men who were so interested in their education, they challenged anybody who didn't have an education. They felt that you were not worthy to be talked to. If you didn't really have an education, how could you discuss anything worthwhile, you know? And to these intellectual snobs in Jerusalem, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, God did not choose to reveal the glory of his power to them. God did not reveal his power to that powerful Roman government or empire. Those Romans who have bludgeoned the world into submission. Rome was soon to turn its power against the church, but it could not conquer, but was ultimately conquered by the love. God didn't reveal to Rome. But here are a bunch of just simple people. God looked at these people, just simple people. Just Galileans, and those in Jerusalem always looked down on the Galileans. Just simple folk, fishermen, and just simple, plain people. And these were the ones that God chose to reveal the glory of his love and power through Jesus. And Jesus just got tickled over that. I imagine he just started chuckling. Just, all right. You know, just, you know, God, that's so good. That's so wise. That's so right on, Lord. You know, I mean, he just was pleased with the Father. Pleased with the Father's choices. That it was just sort of that exultant, that rejoicing, that springing forth. Leaping forth of joy within his heart. Have you ever had that experience? Where when God has done a special work or you've just seen a special revelation of God and there's just that sort of that leaping forth of joy within your heart. Oh, right. You know, I just... That happens to me quite often as I see God's work. And he does some of the most... I was going to say outlandish. He doesn't do anything outlandish, but unexpected kind of things to the people that you would least expect to happen to. Isn't it interesting that we're always surprised because God chooses just plain, ordinary people to do his work? You know, God has chosen the simple things to confound the wise. It is interesting to me that God still chooses to use just simple people to demonstrate his power to the world. Here were these 70. They came back. They were nobodies. Babes. Simple. Country folk. And yet these were the ones through which God revealed his power. And it just tickled Jesus that it was so. Oh, Father, I thank you. And he gives thanks to the Father just because of the work of God in hiding the things actually from the wise and the prudent and revealing them to the babes. I love how God works and the things that God does. It's just really exciting to see God work again in just such beautiful ways. We had years ago, during the hippie era, a young girl, high school girl, that came to Calvary Chapel. She had been dabbling into witchcraft. She was pretty heavy into drugs. But she found Jesus Christ, made a real commitment of her life to the Lord. Her father, who was an alcoholic, called up and threatened our lives because of, you know, he said we hypnotized his daughter. He said, I'd rather she be back in drugs than going to your church. He said, at least I could relate to her then and I understood her. He said, I don't understand her now. Talking about Jesus all the time, can't handle it. But she was just really sweet and talking about Jesus all the time. He had a nephew lived up in Washington who got strung out on heroin. And so his brother sent his son down that he might get away from his friends and hopefully get off of heroin. He had been going to the University of Washington, sharp young guy. And the whole thing sort of boiled up when Monday nights after our classes, we used to go down and have baptismal services in the bay at Newport Beach. There'd always be a bunch of young people except the Lord want to be baptized, so we'd go down after Monday night services. And this young girl in high school went down, and God touched her heart, and she wanted to be baptized, so she just came in the water and was baptized with her dress on and all, and went home soaking wet, and her dad had a fit. And was almost ready to kick her out of the house. Well, the nephew came down, and so the dad said to him, man, am I glad you're here. He says, you know, I don't know what's, we can't handle, you know, our daughter anymore. And he said, I want you to go out with her to this, you know, hippie place. And I want you to just sit there and take notes, analyze the thing, and then, you know, intellectually take it apart. When you get home tonight, we'll sit down and we'll just have a session, you know, and just intellectually take the thing apart and sure where, you know, they're just all a bunch of emotionalism and, you know, there's nothing to it and all. Well, he came that Monday night with her to analyze and take the thing apart. But instead, the Lord took him apart. And so he responded to the invitation that Monday night, and we were going down to the bay to have a baptismal service. And you're getting ahead of the story, but you're right. He asked me, he said, could I be baptized tonight too? I said, sure, you know. Well, as I was driving from here on down to the bay, suddenly it hit me. I could see the reaction of the father when this kid came in dripping wet. And I, Agaleo. I said, you know, just that rejoicing, Lord, you do the wildest things, you know. Just that overflowing of joy in the work of God and in the things of God and how God does work. And it's always just such a joyful thing to see God work. But Jesus was rejoicing that God chose not to use the intellectual snobs, not to use the Greeks with their culture and philosophy, not to use the religious leaders of Jerusalem as those that would demonstrate his power to the world, but God chose to use just babes, just simple people. You know, the program of God has not changed. God still uses just simple people to demonstrate his love and his power to the world. But isn't it interesting that we're always excusing ourselves because we are just simple people? We're always excusing ourselves. Well, God doesn't want to use me because I really don't have any religious education. You know, I've never been to Bible college or seminary. And we're always excusing ourselves because we are just simple, plain, ordinary people. Not realizing that those are the ones that God has chosen to use to demonstrate his power and his love to the world. And so we're saying, Lord, I don't qualify because I just don't have an education. God says, that is what I'm looking for. People who will recognize that it is God and not me. You know, when God uses highly intelligent people, then people, the common person says, yeah, but you know, he has a PhD from Harvard, you know, and no wonder, because this and that and the other. And they say, God can't use, yeah, I can understand why God can use a PhD from Harvard after all, you know. He's got the education, he's got this, he's got that. And education is glorified. An educated man is glorified. But God chooses to use just simple people without a tremendous intellectual background or whatever, so that God gets then the glory. And Jesus no doubt saw the wisdom of God in this. He saw God's great wisdom in just using these simple people to demonstrate his power to the world. Rejoice, and just within there was just that jumping of joy within his heart as he saw the wisdom of the plan of God. They were like a bunch of little kids when they came back with their report. I mean, they were just all excited. They were just bubbling. Oh, Lord, you can't believe. Boy, I tell you, you know, and they were just going into all that they had seen the Lord do. And they were just rejoicing and just all excited and animated. And he saw them, just simple people, but all excited and animated because they had seen the work of God. And then he just, in himself, he rejoiced in the Spirit. It seems to me that the ways of God are still the same, and today you don't really read much of the power of God sweeping Yale or Princeton. Oh, these were originally Bible schools. Harvard. You don't read of marvelous moves of God's Spirit, you know, in these institutions. But many times in some of the little simple Bible colleges, tremendous moves of God's Spirit. The power of God through the name of Jesus Christ is something that is unknown by the intelligent theologians today. They know nothing of the power of God through Christ. They're so into their intellectual pursuits and trying to determine, you know, if there were two Isaiahs or three Isaiahs who authored the book. And whether or not Isaiah really did, that they know nothing of the power of God at all. And my prayer is, God, just keep me simple. Keep me a babe, you know. I would rather just be simple and experience the power of God in my life than to have all of this intellectual sophistication and you know, theorize or reason out the relevancy of God's work today. So Jesus said, I praise you, Father. I like this, Father. I like what you're doing. Lord of heaven and earth, I praise you that you have hidden these things from the wise, the prudent. You've revealed them to the babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Acknowledging that God's ways are good. Praising God for his work and for his ways. Then in verse 22, Jesus to the disciples said, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. Quite a statement. In Matthew, Jesus said, all power or authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The authority, all been given to Jesus, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Here is the same word that was used in our text just last week. When they were declaring, Jesus said, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. The same Greek word, authority. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Now I'm giving you authority. That authority that was given to Jesus has been imparted to us, his church. This authority through the name of Jesus. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1 that in Jesus are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All power, all authority is given to me. All things, Jesus said, have been delivered to me by my Father. And so that tremendous position that God has given to the Son. In Hebrews we read that God has put all things in subjection unto him. Tremendous authority that the Father has invested in Jesus the Son. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1 and beginning with verse 9, read Paul's treatise on this subject as he writes to the Colossians concerning the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Now, the background is our text. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. The statement of Jesus. Here's Paul's statement. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with knowledge, the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, and here we go now, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, for he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, for he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist or are held together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Now Jesus is making this statement, all things have been delivered unto me by the Father. Powerful statement. It tells you just the place that Jesus has today. There are those who seem to have problems with Jesus Christ. I've heard people say, and perhaps you have too, well, I believe in God and I can handle God. I just have a problem with Jesus. But Jesus is declaring here that the Father has put all things in his hands. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. Then he went on to say, and no one knows who the Son is but the Father. Now what can he mean by that? The demons said, we know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yet Jesus said, no one knows who the Son is but the Father. That is, no one knows fully who and what the Son is. All power, all authority has been given to him. No one fully understands or can comprehend that position of the Son. The fact of his deity and the unity with the Father, we just don't understand that fully. And he went on to say, and no one knows who the Father is but the Son. Paul the Apostle had been walking with the Lord for 30 years. And after 30 years of walking with the Lord, he said that he desired to know him and to be found in him. I don't care how long you've walked with the Lord or how vast your understanding is, it's only still in part. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, we know in part and we prophesy in part. We talk about knowing God. We talk about understanding God. We know so little. We understand so little. It's like a guy who spent his life surfing in Huntington Beach saying, well, I know all about the Pacific Ocean. Man, I've surfed at Huntington since I was a kid. Well, the Pacific Ocean encompasses a lot more than the pier in Huntington Beach. There are vast areas of coast and shoreline that you've never seen. You don't know, and you really don't know the fullness. Yes, you know a part. Yes, you've been swimming in it. Yes, you've enjoyed it. Yes, you've felt the surge and the power of the waves. You know a little bit about it. You've touched it. You've been in it a bit, but there's so much about it you don't know. And so with God, we've only scratched the surface. The fullness of the understanding, that which is to be known, we will never know. You can never know. And if you are not walking in the Spirit, you don't know anything. For the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit, and neither can he know them. They are spiritually discerned. And for you, not being born again, to talk about God or to talk about Jesus Christ, you have about as much knowledge and authority as a blind man has about the beauty of a sunset. Wouldn't it be rather ridiculous to hear a blind man describe all of the various colors and the beauties of the sun as it's setting and the clouds and their colorations and so forth? Say, well, man, you don't know anything. You're blind. You lack the faculty by which the sunset can be appreciated and known. So the man who is not born again lacks the faculty by which God is appreciated and known. You've got to be born of the Spirit before you even start. But then there is so much that we don't know. And Jesus said, the only one who really knows is the Father is me. The only one who really knows me is the Father. No man understands me fully. No man understands the Father fully. I understand the Father fully. He understands me fully. But there is so much of God's love, God's grace, God's goodness, that we have not fathomed, nor can we. But Jesus said, no one knows the Father, who the Father is, but the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And again, God chose to reveal his power to the babes. And so again, Jesus has chosen. He liked that. He rejoiced in that. He praised the Father that he hid the knowledge from the wise and the prudent and revealed it to babes. And even so with Jesus Christ, the revelation of his love to, again, we who are just simple people. And then he turned to his disciples and he said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things which you see. Hey, you don't know how blessed you are. You know, you've seen the power. You've come back. You've declared, you know, you've seen the power and the authority. Blessed are the eyes that have seen the things that you have seen. He had chosen to reveal to these babes the spiritual truths. They had come to see the truth of Jesus Christ and his relationship to the Father. I'm amazed at how many people are today who are blind still to these things. If you have come to see that Jesus Christ is the eternal God come in the flesh, then how blessed are your eyes that you see these things. Jesus said there are many prophets and kings who desired to see what you see, and they did not see it, and to hear what you hear, yet they did not hear it. Paul, in the New Testament, speaks of the mysteries. Now, we speak of mysteries and we think of Sherlock Holmes or some, you know, mystery on TV or something where you've got to sort of unravel the plot and find out who did it. The word mystery in the New Testament does not have that meaning at all. In the New Testament, the word mystery just means a revelation of God that has not been revealed before. So Paul speaks of the mystery of the gospel, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is something that was not revealed to the prophets in the Old Testament time. The incarnation. They spoke of it, but they didn't understand it. Peter tells us that they wrote of things, but they themselves diligently inquired into the things of which they wrote. I mean, they wrote things, and what in the world does that mean, you know? They didn't understand themselves what they were writing. In 1 Peter 1, 10, 11, of this salvation, he said, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. They wrote of these things, but they just didn't comprehend them. They searched diligently. They tried to understand them. Even Daniel was questioning, said, but Lord, you know, and as he was questioning the Lord about these prophecies written, the Lord said, hey, Daniel, cool it, man. Just seal it up and don't worry about it. In the last days, knowledge will be increased. They'll understand it then. You're not writing for yourself. You're writing for another generation. So you just seal up. Don't worry about trying to understand. And again, he said, when he sought to understand these things, he said his cogitations just really troubled him, and he couldn't sleep. He spent restless nights trying to figure out just what the Lord was saying. Now, God has chosen to reveal them to us. Blessed are you which see these things. Don't you realize the prophets would have loved to have seen this? Would love to have heard this? The kings? Don't you know that David would have given his right arm to be one of the disciples of Jesus Christ? Man, and what a disciple I bet David would have made. But he was a prophet and he was a king. And you know, how many of them desired? He wrote of these things. In the prophecies, he wrote of these things, but he just did not understand. He did not see. Oh, how blessed these fellows were. Here they are, simple fellows coming back rejoicing. And Jesus said, you don't know. You know how blessed you really are. You don't know. How many people would like to be here seeing what you see and hearing? Boy, I'm one. I would love to have been there when Jesus was upon the earth. I would love to have been there as one of his disciples. Give anything if I could have been one of the disciples there with Jesus. Jesus said, you're so blessed to have the privilege of seeing the things that you have seen and hearing the things that you've heard. The prophets and kings would love to have been in your shoes. They desire to hear what you hear, but have not heard it. But how blessed we are that God has chosen to reveal unto us the mysteries of his grace through Jesus Christ. How blessed we are that God has given to us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, eyes to see what God is seeking to do. And so here we are tonight, blessed because God has chosen to draw us together that he might reveal to us the power, the authority, and the glory that he has given and vested in his Son, Jesus Christ. All power or authority is given to him. All things have been delivered to him by the Father. And he in turn delivers and entrusts them to us to use them for his glory. Now, that means that God's power, power of God's Spirit, is available to any one of you tonight. We all qualify. None of us are presidents of the United States or probably nothing else. I mean, we're not big shots. We're not important people. We're not, you know, who knows us? We're just nobodies. And that's the kind of people that God chooses to reveal himself and to use. And it just thrills Jesus that he does that. He just exults in the fact that God uses just the plain people to reveal his power and his grace. And that means that God will reveal his power through you. God desires to reveal his power through you. You can become the instrument through which God's power is released to the needy world around you. You don't have to be a minister. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be an elder. You don't have to be anything. But an open, yielded instrument, desiring God to bless you and to use you. And God will. God will use you to touch the lives of others and bring his power to bear in the needs in their lives. God wants to use you. As someone said, it isn't ability that God is looking for, but availability. Lord, here I am. Use me. Reveal yourself, God, through me. Let me be the channel through which your love can touch that person. Let them experience the touch of your power through me, Lord. And as you make yourself available, you will see things that David would dearly love to have seen, and Daniel and Isaiah, how they would love to have seen that power through their lives that is available to us as the church of Jesus Christ, to whom he has commissioned and divested this power. God, help us to use it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight that you've chosen not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble, but just the common, simple people, that through them you might reveal your power and your love and your grace to this world. Oh God, work in our lives tonight, we pray. Take out, oh God, those things that would hinder the flow of your love and your Spirit through us. Purge, O God, the dross, the chaff. Make us pure. Make us holy. Make us clean. vessels of honor, instruments through which God works to touch a needy world. Lord, anoint us by your Spirit. Impart to us your power that we might use it to glorify your name. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.